Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
So, we find in the Old Testament, there's a series of books called the Minor Prophets. So tonight we're going to be talking about one of them. But before we get into that, let me ask you a question. Do you ever stop and really take in the enormous amount of evil and injustice that exists in our world? Even if you drive, you don't have to go far. If you drive through the center of our city, down our main avenues here, Baseline and Highland, I live over in those areas, and you'll see hundreds, if not thousands of people who are lost, people who are suffering, people who are literally, many of them are out of their right minds. Hundreds, maybe thousands of them have no place to lay their head at night, and so they're looking for a corner somewhere, a tent somewhere, a bush somewhere, a soft piece of dirt somewhere. Right? Maybe most of them, many of them, don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. That is not God's good plan for humanity. That's what we call the fruit of evil and injustice. When you follow the news, you learn of human suffering, not just on the local scale, like here in San Bernardino, but you learn about it all across the state of California. You learn about it all across our nation, and you learn about it all across the world, that it is not, unfortunately, unique to our city. People suffer and people die every day all across the world because of evil, because of injustice, because of unrighteousness, and because of a lack of fear of God in governments, in institutions, in leaders, in communities, in families, and in individuals. And again, that is not God's good plan for humanity. We could just put our head in the sand and we could be content with the life that we have. Maybe you have a life that is comfortable and a life that feels safe. And maybe you're not really aware of the tragedy and the shifting in the world around us. But then moments come like the moment we find ourselves in this weekend, these last couple of weeks, with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And we look up from our safe world, and we look up from our convenience, and we ask ourselves, when and how did we get here that such a thing could happen in our nation publicly? Well, about 600 years before Jesus, there was a man named Habakkuk who found himself in a similar situation. He saw that all around him, people were suffering. And he lamented, he cried out before God. That what lament means is to complain to God, hoping that God will listen and do something about it. And so Habakkuk was lamenting before God. He's complaining about the suffering, like the suffering you and I see, and the injustice, like the injustice you and I see in the world around us. He was complaining to God about the suffering and the injustice that he was seeing all around him. And he wanted God to act, and he wanted God to do something. He wanted God to intervene, just like many of us in our prayers as we see the world around us are like, God, show up. God, intervene. God, do something. And Habakkuk had been crying out to God about the state of his people. And he saw no change. Nothing was happening. He didn't see God doing anything in the midst of the suffering and the injustice. And so he was frustrated, and he began to lament and cry out before God. So will you join me in Habakkuk? Now you're probably going, okay, I will if I can find it. My advice, go to the table of contents, one of the final books in the Old Testament. You'll find it there. Let's see, I'm going to open to my table of contents here. It says that Habakkuk is located after Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, and before Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You're like, that didn't happen, Pastor. Okay, as Pastor Dan does sometimes, page 1230, if you have this version of the Bible. I'm talking a really long time because I know it's taking you a really long time. As you're flipping through all those little books, it's in there somewhere. And the problem is it's so short, if you skip two pages, you missed it, Right? So you're trying to flip through, you're never going to get there. Just go page by page or use the table of contents. I'm going to spend most of our time right there in Habakkuk tonight in those two chapters mainly, but we talk a little bit about chapter number 3. And I'm going to be using the New Living Translation. You can use whatever translation you have and follow along tonight. So we're going to start here in verse number 2. It says, this is Habakkuk talking to God. Talked about lamenting, complaining, asking God about the situation around him. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" You know, this first phrase tells us that this was a habit that Habakkuk had. He had a discipline to seek God. He regularly cried out to God about the world around us. You know, we could be encouraged just from that. Hey, is that what I'm doing? Am I crying out to God or am I just complaining? Because there's a difference, right? There's a difference if we just want to complain and point out everything we see wrong and wonder why everybody else is doing everything else not the way we want them to do, or am I doing what I can do? Am I on my face before God about the pain and the suffering and the addiction and the homelessness and the brokenness and the murder and all of the things that are happening in the world around us? He says, "Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save." What is Habakkuk saying? I don't see the change, God. I'm praying, I'm interceding, but where's the change? And then he asks God, "Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery?" I ask myself that time, and I ask God that as I drive down Highland, as I drive down Baseline in the city of San Bernardino. God, when will it change? God, save us. God, have mercy. God, give us wisdom. God, teach us how to reach these people. Right? Because it's a cry of our heart when we see the suffering of others. He said, "Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight." Now, that just seems like a description of our age. People who love to argue and fight. You don't have to get very far in this world to see people who love to argue and fight. You know, I used to really like Instagram because I have a limit. I have a rule for myself. I know you don't need it, but I have this personality that needs rules. Okay, so I have a rule that I will only follow 50 accounts, which is difficult when you have 8 sisters who've all reproduced and all of those kids are coming of age when they're getting social media. I mean, that's 50 people right there, right? But I'm like, I follow only 50 because I don't want to spend, my rule was set because I didn't want to spend all day scrolling through and catching up on the whole world, right? I could have 50 things, and then over time, I realized that I began to follow more and more pages, information pages, news pages, theology pages, things that I would learn from as opposed to people, right? So if you were my friend and you're like, "Why did you unfollow me?" It's because there was a news page that I really wanted to read, and I have a rule, and I was like, you know, they don't post that often, so I'm just going to unfollow them and follow. So don't take it personal. That was a notice to all of my friends who I don't follow anymore. It's because I hit a limit. All right. So that was not my point, though. My point was this, that they'd started a while back, I know it's been a couple of years, where the algorithm had changed and you didn't just see your stuff. Like, they would, like, feed you stuff that they thought you would like. And I liked it. So you know, a couple weeks ago, I just said, "Lord, this is ridiculous. It's so ridiculous. I can't not read all this stuff. So I'm going to do what I had to do." When did I have to do this? In 1990, whoa, flashback. 1999, when I became a new teacher, I was so exhausted by the 187 students I had to teach every day that I would go home and sit in front of the television like this. You know, just 30 minutes to refresh your brain, but it wasn't 30 minutes. It was like, oh, shoot, I have to eat dinner and go to bed. And I got home at 4, and it's like 9 o'clock. What is happening? Right? So after a few months of that, I grabbed my TV, and I walked to the trash can, and I dumped it. And that's it. For 20 years, I didn't have a TV. Why? Because it was just sucking the life out of my life, right? So a couple of weeks ago, I was like, this Instagram is like that TV. It's literally sucking the life out of my life. I'm done. I'm out. It's gone. Why? Because I didn't want to be filling up all of my time with that. Well, why am I telling you the story? Get back to your points, Pastor Teresa. There is a connection here. There is a connection. Arguing, right? Arguing, and where were we? Right here. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. So what I begin to see is that was would come up all the time, whether I wanted it or not. People were bickering, fighting, putting each other down. All of these things would come through this algorithm. It's prevalent everywhere. Now, if you're not out there on social media, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about, but that's only one of you. The rest of you know what I'm talking about, right? And so Habakkuk is asking God why, right? Why are they doing this? And he realizes that because they've taken on a broken value system. In the world that they live in, they've taken on the value system, and that's produced a love of fighting, a love of angering, a love of, as Pastor Jess taught us the other day, rage baiting, right? Actually going out and trying to make other people angry and getting pleasure from it. What a strange world that we live in. And so they were participating in the evil that was surrounding Habakkuk instead of being repulsed by it, which he was, which is why he was crying out and praying. He goes on to say there in verse number 4, the law has become paralyzed. There is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The systems of this world are supposed to deal with these issues. They're supposed to help people. They're supposed to bring justice. The law, the courts, the system that maintains justice in the situation where humans fail, where humans falter, where humans fall, there's a system that's supposed to bring justice and restitution and make things right. But when there are more ungodly people than godly people, then justice itself is no longer true justice, no longer real justice, no longer godly justice. Habakkuk was living in a time like ours. It's a time where what we call evil is actually good. And what people call good is actually evil. A time where things that hurt people cause confusion, anxiety, and identity crises are celebrated. Where the level of hate and anger in people's hearts cause them to spew vitriol online, cause them to yell and mistreat strangers in person, cause them to argue with their parents and disrespect and argue with elders they don't even know, cause them to treat people with a different opinion as a mortal enemy and celebrate their murder. Today's cries for justice and freedom are really cries to kill the unborn, cries to affirm perversions, cries to normalize hating our neighbors, cries to only being kind to those who agree with me. Interesting that the Bible records this conversation between God and Habakkuk. It's a different kind of prophet, because he wasn't given a message by God to declare to the people, but rather he brought his issues to God and God has a conversation with him. We read that Habakkuk lamented before God and he dared to ask God hard questions. He asked God questions like, how long is this going to last? It's been a really long time. He asked God questions like, where are you in the midst of this? I don't see you and nothing is changing. He actually tells God, God, you're not even listening. The first verse we read was, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Well, if you didn't know this already, then Habakkuk gives you permission today. Permission to bring the hard questions to God. It's recorded here for us. It's a story that we can glean from and learn from. And so when you're looking around, maybe far away or near, Maybe questions about the world around you, or questions about your heart, questions about your family, questions about things you don't understand. You have permission tonight to bring that honesty, to bring those questions to God. You don't have to just keep them in your mind, just look them up on Google, just try to ask Alexa for the answer. You can actually go to your Father and say, this is what I see, this is what I feel, this is what I observe. God, can I be real with you? And God's gonna say, yes, yes, yes. So God replies to Habakkuk. It says in verse 2, the Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed. Now remember, we read in verse 1 that Habakkuk had looked around. He had looked at his neighborhood. He had looked at people. It says he had looked at his town. He had looked at the world that he had access to. He saw what he could see. And he made judgments and he made conclusions about what God was and wasn't doing based on his own perception and his own knowledge. And God says, Habakkuk, look around at the nations. He says, look up, look bigger than where you're looking. And then he says, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. God says, there's more going on than you know about. I am a God who is always working. There's a song that says, even when I can't see it, he's working. And God's the one who said that. He wrote that line originally. I am always working. I'm doing something in the world around you, Habakkuk. But what I'm doing doesn't fit into your box. What I'm doing is going to be hard for you to understand. So even if you heard about it, you wouldn't accept it. Then he goes on to tell Habakkuk what he's doing. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty, and do whatever they like. And then God goes on for the next few verses there in chapter 1, verses 4 through verse 11, to talk about these Babylonian people, also known as the Chaldeans. And he talks about their military power and how they conquer nations with ease. He even describes when they come up to a wall, a big fortress that would stop other people, they don't have a problem. They just pile up dirt and walk right in. First nation to do that. This nation was not pleasing to God. This nation was not serving God. Verse 11 says this. After God talks about the way they conquer nations, he says this. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. God was telling Habakkuk, this people, they depend on and they trust in and they elevate their own abilities. Habakkuk knew the God that he served. He knew the God that he was complaining to. He knew that Jehovah God does not tolerate idolatry. He does not work with an idolatrous people. He is not pleased by them, by a people who worship themselves. That's called pride. Pride was the original sin. Before the creation of the heaven and the earth, Lucifer in eternity had pride. He exalted himself, wanted to become like God. God cast him out. He would not tolerate it from a people. But yet, God was allowing the Babylonians to come and conquer. So God tells Habakkuk, this is what's happening while you think nothing is happening. And I am going to use this nation for my purpose. Habakkuk listens to what God says and then he replies. He replies from a place of knowing that God is holy. He replies from a place of knowing the eternal character of God. He knows God is so holy that he doesn't even look upon evil. So he asks another hard question. Habakkuk says to God, I know your people, God, your chosen people, are full of sin and full of idolatry. And I know that they've walked away from you. But these Babylonians, God, they're more evil. They're more treacherous. And he says, we can read it together in verse 13. He says, God, you are pure, and you cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? He's asking God, are you really going to use the Babylonians to chastise your people when they are more evil, more treacherous, and your people are more righteous than they are? Are you going to stand by and let this happen, God? And he tells God, God, they're not going to give you glory afterward because they're not doing this with your power. They trust in their own weapons. They trust in their own skill. They don't trust in you, God. So he lays out his argument, his cry, his lament before God. Beautiful sound of the baby there. He says, God, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand what's happening. This is not the character that I understand. I don't get it. How is this going to bring you glory? And why is this the plan that you have? Let's stop for a minute and ask ourselves a similar question. I know about you, but maybe you found yourself in a similar place, a place where things are not going good, things are not going the way they should. And maybe you've prayed and you've lamented. And maybe you've cried out before God about these situations. And maybe you find yourself like Habakkuk, God, nothing is changing. God, you're not doing anything. Maybe it's the big things. When we look across the face of the earth and we see, just like we prayed tonight and we pray before every service, for persecuted brothers and sisters, Christians, who suffer under persecution all over the world, under the threat of death, and are constantly, continuously murdered for their faith. God, why? God, what are you doing? God, can we stop this already? Those are the big things, right? Maybe you've been praying for years now for the war in Israel or the war in Ukraine. Why does it continue to go on, God? We continue to pray for peace. We continue to stand in the gap. We continue to intercede. Maybe you've been crying out and you look around you and you see the suffering that poverty causes all over the world, children suffering under extreme poverty that cannot be solved easily. Maybe you see in the news the countries that are even today suffering famine, those who have civil war, those who have genocides. But maybe it's not the big things. Maybe your lament, your cry, and your questions are about the little things. Not little to you, just little compared to the problems of the entire earth. Your family, maybe. Maybe you cry out to God about your work atmosphere. Maybe you cry out to God about your health. Maybe your finances. Right? Maybe something really, really close and personal to you. I know for me, I cry out to God for my siblings. I want them all to serve God. I want them all to be all in. I don't want them lukewarm or totally out. I want to be sure. I want to see them passionate. That's close to my heart. That's close to my prayer life. I cry out to God on their behalf on a daily basis. Maybe something close, like the full manifestation of my healing. I told you before, things going on in my body that should not be going on in my body, that I've been standing in faith for more than a decade, and I cry out to God, and I speak by his stripes, I am healed. And every time there's a prayer line, I'm there. And I'm believing God for that, and my friends are believing God for that. I haven't seen it yet, but that's where we are. Sometimes things that are difficult are close, and sometimes we can lift up our eyes and see the big things far away, but either there is injustice in the world around us, near and far. Habakkuk ends his questions and his complaints to God with this. And this is what hit me. This is what caused me to stop and read this chapter, this book, a few times. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 starts like this. He says, I will climb up to my watchtower and I will stand at my guard post. He complains. He pours out his heart. He asks God all the hard questions. He said, God, okay, now you told me what you're doing. You're letting this people, these evil people, rise up upon the earth. I don't understand. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know why you're doing it. I'm asking you all of my questions, God. And then after he asked all the questions, he said, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to climb up to my watchtower. He's going to go to the tallest tower in the land. It's a watchtower because you stand there and you can look at and see what's happening all over the land. And he says, and I'm going to stand at my guard post. I'm going to take my position right now in this moment. Habakkuk positions himself physically so that he can be in a place where he can hear God. He's looking out at the natural landscape of where he lives. He can see the people. He can see the city. He can see the land. He could see everything he could see. And when he looked at those things, these are what he said. Violence is everywhere. Everywhere I look, I see destruction and I see violence. He said, I'm surrounded by a people who love to argue and fight. But then he goes on to say in that same verse, there, in the watchtower, standing my guard, there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Habakkuk doesn't just physically get himself ready. He mentally prepares himself to hear from God, to receive God's response. He might have been looking at the natural landscape, but his heart was on God. His complaint, his observation, his lack of understanding didn't cause him to run from God. Habakkuk's heart posture is what caught my attention. He was looking as far as he could see. He was taking in all the things that he was aware of. And God said, look further, look higher. What I am doing, Habakkuk, is on a larger scale than you can see. We were just having a conversation today about Charlie Kirk's assassination. How difficult that is. But how we've already seen, God didn't do that. God didn't want that. That's not God's plan. But he is the God that turns all things around for his good, for his glory. And he can take murder. He can take the death of a saint. And he can turn it around for his glory, for his good. Already, we're seeing people back in church seeking God. People who never sought God, seeking God. Young people showing up in the building. Because what is he saying? What I'm doing is bigger. If you only look microscopically at that singular event, we can cry and we can weep and we can mourn and we can lament as we should. And then God says, okay, now look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. There's stuff happening on a bigger scale. And this is a different moment, but the same God, God's character does not change. He will use things that are pure evil. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Habakkuk 2:2, the next verse says, Then the Lord said to me, and a lot of you will recognize this verse, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. Many of us would know that and have it memorized in the New King James. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. That scripture is found right in the middle of this context. God is saying to Habakkuk, I'm about to tell you what's going to happen. And when you wonder if the judgment coming on Judah, your people, will last forever, listen to my answer. My answer to that is no. This is not what your forever will look like. This, Habakkuk, is a temporary moment where the disobedient, the sin of my people is bringing this upon them. But this is not your forever. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And I want you to write it down so that people can see it, people can read it, and people can live by it. This is the message that I want you to send, Habakkuk, from town to town. And what was that message? That message contained the promise of God in the middle of a very, very, very dark day. Habakkuk 2:3, the first part says this. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. He said, I already told you what was going to happen in the immediate future. I already told you, Habakkuk, that times are going to get tough, that conquerors will come. Let me stop for a minute and tell you, church, if we've read the whole story, you and I both know times are going to get tough. We think they're dark now. We think they're evil now. It's going to get darker. It's going to get harder. It's going to get worse. No amens, but even if we don't say amen, and you shouldn't say amen, because amen means so be it, but it's good to know. And that's what God is saying. I want you to know that the conquerors will come because the sin of Judah is too far gone. All those things that you're surrounded by and all those things that you see, the perversions of justice that are causing suffering all around you, a people whose hearts are set on violence and destruction requires judgment. Because without judgment, they're just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. The Bible says, like a father disciplines his son, so does God. And he was doing that to his son Judah, disciplining them. But he said, here's the promise, a time will come. The second part of verse 3. He says, if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Habakkuk, even though it might seem like it's going to take a long time, your heart posture during this time is not to be impatience. It's not to be complaining. It's not to be frustration. I want you to wait patiently. Patiently. Wait under the burden of what is happening. Wait in the midst of difficult situations. The way that I want you to wait is that you have in your mind that the promise is going to come. That you endure the difficulties, but trusting that my promise will come. That my promise will be on time. That my promise will not tarry. It may not seem like it's on time. Especially if you create the timeline. How many times has that happened to us? God, I know your promises. Your promise says that by your stripes I am healed. So I'm waiting patiently, holding on to the promise. I found out his plan, and now I'm holding on to the promise. And I'm doing it with joy. I'm doing it with gladness. I'm doing it with working. I'm doing it with continuing on in everything that God has called me to, because we wait patiently. We don't wait complainingly. We don't wait frustrationally. We don't say, oh, God, you got to heal me by tomorrow. And if I'm not healed by tomorrow, why? Because then I take myself out from that patience. And that patience needs to have its perfect work. It needs to form me and transform me. Why is it taking a while? I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to take all the forming I can get in the meantime. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to walk with it. I want my sisters saved yesterday. I want them serving God and on fire yesterday. I don't know why they're not already there. But in the meantime, I'm going to stand in the secret place. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to speak life over them. I'm going to claim the promises that me and my household shall be saved. And I'm going to live with the confidence that they will not close their eyes this side of eternity until they've surrendered their life to God. That's how I'm living. Because I know the promise. And I'm not putting my timeline on it, causing my own self reason to complain and to be frustrated and to be irritated. When we do that, we're not willing to wait patiently. We judge God's promise, and we cause suffering to our own soul. And we avoid the work that God wants to do in us in the interim. Habakkuk's situation wasn't going to change anytime soon. God told them that harder times are coming. He told them it was about to get worse. But God said, during this time when it gets worse, I want you to know what's coming. And I want you to hang on to what's coming. And I want you to trust it. And I want you to lean into it. And I want it to. I want you to let it form your heart. Injustice and violence everywhere was Habakkuk's situation. But what was Habakkuk saying to God? He was first saying, you need to find out my plan. Because Habakkuk thought God wasn't doing anything. And he said, find out my plan. It doesn't mean we're going to like it. It doesn't mean we're going to enjoy the process. It doesn't mean we're going to be in a situation that we want. It can be difficult times. And you and I just happen to find ourselves in 2025. And if you're young and you've got a whole bunch of years before you, it could get a lot darker. But if we know the plan, there's something we can do with it. If we find out God's plan, we can put our trust in the plan. We can put our trust and not run away, not put our head in the sand, not give up, not cry, not whine, not complain, not do all of those things. We can trust God. Trust. I know that this is the end. I know what the promise is. I know that this is going to get better. My sisters may be making stupid decisions right now. And unfortunately, sometimes their stupid decision makes my life difficult. But that's okay. I got a promise. I got a promise, and I'm holding on to it. I found out what it was, and now I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust that this is the way it's going to be. If you ask me, you ever have a conversation with me, I will tell you, like I know my name, that not a single one of them is going to die and go to hell because I have a promise. And I'm putting my action, my prayer behind that promise. How we live and how we walk as we trust God's promise is where the work is done on the inside of us. We got to walk it out with hope, hope, hope about the future. We got to walk it out knowing that God is doing something bigger. There's a bigger thing going on. There's a larger arc, a larger curve. I don't understand the timeline, but I don't have to. I have to trust the promiser. If I know what the promise is, I'm going to trust it. And then I'm going to let that promise, as I hold on to it, strengthen my heart. Because what I'm living through, what you're living through, what we're living through, has a bigger context and a bigger perspective. I know we like to elevate our own minds, and we like to think, I read all the articles, I know everything, I understand all the sides. Yeah, you don't. You understand like this much. God's ways are way above yours. His thoughts are way above yours. And you're like, but I knew this much, and now I read 10 articles, and now I know this much. And then I read the opposition's articles, and I understand both sides, and I know everything, and I don't understand. Well, that's because you know everything, and God knows everything. So we can trust him when we find out what his plans and his purposes are. And we can allow that to strengthen us. If I can see God's plan, if I can see God's way, if I can see it in this situation and in this season, then I can allow God to use that. I can allow God to form like a fire for my soul that forms me, because he is the God who will turn everything around. He is the God who will restore. He is the God who will change. He is the God who will redeem in the middle of the difficult situations. If I know that that's who he is and I know that's how he works, then I can patiently endure. Verse 4 says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. He's telling Habakkuk right here, there's two choices, there's two perspectives. We can live with pride or we can live with faith. Pride says, God, I want it my way, and I want it now. And I will be disappointed, I will be miserable, and I will complain through it all if you don't give it to me. Why? Because I trust myself, and I trust my opinion, and I trust my perspective. And I'm not going to allow you to work inside of me during this time of waiting. Faith says, I don't see it, God. It may be a long way off. I can't really figure it all out. Actually, I don't even understand all of the details of it. But since I know your plan, I'm going to trust your plan, and I'm going to let it strengthen my heart in the promise. I'm going to hold on and live by faith, not depending on my own self. And then God goes, we're going to jump down to verse 14 and wrap this up. Here's what we know. Here's the promise to him and the promise to us. That a day will come. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. A day will come, no matter how dark it may get, no matter how difficult we think it is or how difficult it's becoming, a day will come. A day will come when the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. And what will happen? People's hearts will begin to change. Why? Because the word transforms us. People will return to God in massive numbers. People will realize their foolishness. The idols will be exposed. They will stop their independence from God and begin to be again dependent on God like he decided and designed it from the beginning. That is the promise that they have, and that is the promise that you and I have. That no matter what our situations look like, a day will come when the glory of God and his knowledge will fill the earth. Here's some hope for the meantime. Verse 20 says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. As I read that, I kept saying to myself, shut up and trust God. Shut up and trust God. When we don't understand things. Because what does it tell us? That God is still present. God is still working. And the good news for you and I, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are his temple. Does 1 Corinthians 3 not tell us? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God is in his holy temple. God is in you. He's in you to strengthen you, to give you the faith that you need, to guide you, to lead you, to give you hope. We can ask him, we can hear him, and we can know him. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a prayer that Habakkuk did. And I just want to close with the last couple of verses out of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters in the book, so we're going to read 17, 18, and 19. This is Habakkuk's heart posture. Remember, this is a discussion between them. He's crying out to God. But after all of this, he ends, he concludes, he resolves the following. And tonight as we read it, I want to challenge you to end, to conclude, to resolve, no matter what difficulties, no matter what violence, no matter what injustice is around you, to make the same resolution that Habakkuk did. He said, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, what is he saying? Even though everything that could go wrong has gone wrong, even though there's no food, there's no livelihood, there's no provision, there's no hope, everything is wrong. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Why? Because he says, God is my strength. Everything around me can be violence and injustice, but God is my strength. I am resolved. The same guy that came in with all the questions is making this declaration. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Now, you may not know what that means, but when you go to Israel and you go into the hills where David hid, there are mountains that are super, super hills that are made of rock. They're very, very steep. They're not flat, but they're almost flat. And they have tiny little cracks. And do you know that the deer that live there just hop sure-footed right up? You're like watching. This is like defying gravity. Like, what is happening here? They have got this super confidence to jump around from crag to crag and climb up these hills. When you've seen that and then you read this, he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. I'm going to walk as sure-footed as those deers. And I'm going to tread, no matter how difficult the situation is, on the heights, because God is my strength. We can't solve the problems of the world just by snapping our fingers. We can participate through prayer. But things take a while, and they don't change like we want them to. And God says, church, in the middle of that, I have a way for you to go through. I want you to find out my plan. I want you to trust my promise, trust my word. And then in the meantime, I want you to allow it to strengthen me, you, so that no matter how difficult things get, in the middle of that, you'll be able to rise up in the most challenging situations. Because I am your God, I am your strength. Would you bow your head? God, I thank you that we don't just have to ask easy questions. We can ask difficult questions, God. We don't have to hide our head in the sand to be happy and joyful. We can lift up our eyes and see the world for what it is and know that you are bigger, you are higher, you are greater. And no matter how challenging things may be, Lord, we know that you're good and that you can turn around things and that you do turn them around for your good and for your glory. And that you're the God that will sustain us, that you will help us to walk like hinds feet in high places in the midst of every situation. Thank you for your strength tonight, God. Tonight, if you've been burdened with something going on in your own world, something that's been heavy on your heart, so much so that you're like, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, really? Are you even there? Because this isn't changing. I want you right now to resolve like Habakkuk did and say, God, even though I don't see it, I know you're working. Change your confession tonight. Say, God, help me to wait patiently. God, help me to trust you. God, I surrender my frustration. I surrender my aggravation. I surrender my impatience. Forgive me, God, for putting a timeline on your promise. And help me to trust you regardless. If that's you tonight, and you had to let that go, would you just show me by a waving of hands? Praise God. Thank you, Father, that you train us and equip us to live righteously. I have another question tonight. Some of you are here in the building, and you've never actually surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. You're literally not a follower of Jesus. You're here in church. You're like, well, how do I know? I believe in Jesus. I believe what you said tonight, Pastor. Well, let me just ask you a really simple question. Question that I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to answer in your heart tonight. If you were to die today, now you may be thinking, what? I know it's not a thought that any of us want to entertain, but it's just a question. If you were to close your eyes tonight as you laid your head and never open them again on earth, you would open them in eternity. And my question for you is, would you open your eyes in heaven or would you open your eyes in hell? There's only two choices. Heaven is an eternity in the presence of God. Hell is an eternity apart from God. Now, if you answered in your heart and you said, I think I'd go to heaven. I hope I'd go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. God, take me to heaven. Please, God, have mercy. When I die, I mean, that's where I want to be. I don't want to go to hell. You may say, I hope, I wish, I want. Well, I have some good news for you tonight. The good news is that Jesus was very clear on how we could be sure that we would spend eternity in heaven with God. And not just hope, wish, want, because it doesn't work that way. The Word of God, the Bible, teaches us how to get to heaven. Jesus said, no man, no person can come to God except by me. And when a religious man who was a really good person came up to Jesus and he said, how do I see the kingdom of God? How do I get to heaven? Jesus said, you, a religious person who had memorized the scripture, who was a good person, you must be born again. He said that unless a person is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. They will not spend eternity with God when they die. It was true for him and it's true for us. Our goodness, our church attendance, our best efforts will not get us to heaven. Heaven isn't the place for good people. Heaven is the place for people who are born again. So I'm going to give you that opportunity tonight. If you've never given God all of your heart and all of your life, that's what it means to be born again. Jesus was telling this religious man, you've been very good, but what you need is to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again from the inside out. You need to surrender all of your heart and all of your light to me, to Jesus, and then you will be born again. I want to give you that invitation tonight. I'm just going to count to three. When I count to three, I'm going to ask if that's you. If you say that's me, Pastor, tonight I'm willing to surrender all of my heart and all of my life to Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to know that the day that I close my eyes and they never open again on earth, that I'll step into eternity, an eternity of heaven and not hell. I'm going to give you that invitation tonight. We don't want you to leave tonight without making that decision. Making it clear to yourself, to God, and to everyone in this room. So when I get to three, you just pop your hand in the air and say, I'm going to surrender all of my heart and all of my life. Because the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be born again. So if you're ready to make that commitment, when I get to three, just pop your hands in the air. One, you've been running from God instead of to God, doing more of your own thing instead of God's thing. Two, you've never given God all of your heart and all of your life. Three, just do that right now. I see those hands. Keep them up. Just keep them in the air. Not going to embarrass you. I see that hand. One, two, three. Tonight, anyone else, you need to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. Four, five, I see those hands. The ones up in the air, the ones up a little bit, God sees your heart. He knows that you're saying, Lord, I'm serious. I want to surrender all of my heart and all of my life. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have everyone in the room stand to their feet. And if that's you, you don't get saved by raising your hand. You don't get saved by saying, okay, if I just do that real quick, now I'm going to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You get saved by surrendering. You get born again by surrendering all of your heart and all of your life. So I'm going to invite you to be bold. The Bible says, if you confess me before people, I will confess you before my Father. That's what Jesus said. So I'm going to invite you to be bold tonight. To be bold and go ahead and get whatever you brought with you, your stuff. Don't leave. Nobody go out those doors right now. Right now we got people coming forward. Do not distract them. If that's you and you say, I'm going to give all of my heart and all of my life to Jesus, I want to invite you to come forward right now. Really quickly, really quickly. Don't hesitate. Don't think about it. Surrender all of your heart and all of your life. You're all in for Jesus. All in for Jesus tonight. Come on down. Come on down. You're not going to get into heaven by accident. You're not going to get into heaven because you came to church to a baby dedication. You're only going to get to heaven because you're serious with God and you're giving him all of your heart and all of your life. And tonight is your opportunity. You don't want to leave here tonight and take your last breath and go, I should have listened to that pastor. I should have went down and surrendered all of my heart and my life. Keep coming, keep coming. We got a minute. We're waiting for you. We're waiting for you. I know the Holy Spirit is drawing you tonight. He's tugging on your heart right now and you're fighting. Don't fight. Don't fight. This may be your last opportunity. Don't fight. Surrender. Say, yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. I will surrender all of my heart and all of my life. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you're inviting me to spend eternity with you. We've got just another minute. We're only waiting another minute. One last call. If that's you tonight, if the Holy Spirit is tugging on you, don't let me end this opportunity without you coming down. Right now, 30 more seconds. We're waiting for you. Come on down, come on down. That's right, come on down. Come on down, now's the time, now's the time. Run down here if you have to, that's right. Run, run, grab your stuff, leave your stuff. Come on down, get down here right now. This is that moment, this is that opportunity. Oh, that's right. We've had people leave and say, I wish I had. Something terrible happened after. Don't let that be you tonight. God is serious with you tonight. He is inviting you to surrender all of your heart and all of your life. Praise God. Every one of you making a serious commitment to surrender to Jesus. Tonight I'm going to pray with you. It's not about the prayer. There's no magic words. It's about the condition of your heart. As you say these words and you mean them, God sees your heart and he hears you. And we're not going to leave you afterwards. You're going to pray. Then we're going to give you some instructions so you can walk this out and you can grow in that relationship. All right, so let's pray with me. And everybody's going to join us. Dear Jesus, Thank you because you love me. Thank you that you died for me. Even while I was disobedient and not obeying you, you loved me. So tonight, God, I receive your love. I receive you as my Lord. I thank you for dying for me so that I could live and have real life. Tonight, I confess my sins and I receive your forgiveness. Tonight, I turn away from doing life my own way and I begin to follow you. Teach me your ways. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide me and lead me all the days of my life. Because today, I am now your child. I'm leaving hell behind, and I'm headed for heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.